Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will be Acts chapter 9, and then from Galatians chapter 1. We've started a new series on the book of Galatians, and by way of background, we're going to read the first few verses of Acts 9 as we begin Acts 9, verses 1 through 9, and then I'll be reading the first 10 verses of Galatians 10. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins I have put an outline of this morning's message, which will help you as well as you follow along. So let's begin Acts chapter 9, the first 9 verses of Acts 9. This is the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Let us pay careful attention to it. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. And then if you'll come or turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, and I'll read the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes from Acts chapter 9 and Galatians chapter 1. Do you ever have times where you feel like you're not good enough to be saved? Do you sometimes feel like, well, maybe there's something more I need to do to feel like I'm saved? There are many Christians who think and struggle with that very thing. Sometimes they look at others in the church and what those other people are doing for the Lord, and they begin to think, well, I'm not doing what they do, so maybe I'm not the Lord's. Sometimes they look around and hear about what other Christians are doing, or they read a book about what some other Christian has done and the key secrets that he does to feeling like he's been a solid Christian. And they read that book and compare it to themselves, and they start to doubt, maybe they're not saved. There are others who look around of other churches and see what other churches are doing, see the activities that other Christians are involved with, and they think if they get involved in those things or those kind of activities for the Lord, that will make them feel more assured that they're saved. and still others, coming from various different church backgrounds, have experienced that kind of thing in their past. Things that you do to assure yourself or to comfort you that you are God's and you belong to Him. Sometimes those old patterns and those old habits die very slow. What do you do? What is the answer to those kinds of questions that sometimes haunt Christians in their hearts? You look to a book like the book of Galatians, a book which helped Martin Luther as he read through in contrast to the Catholic Church concerning what it means to be saved in the doctrine of justification by faith, a book in which the Apostle Paul better articulates the justifying grace of Jesus Christ. And once you understand that, those questions should haunt you no more. Now, we began this morning with a reminder of the gospel that the Apostle Paul had received in Acts 9, and a reminder of what the Apostle Paul proclaimed originally to the Galatians. In the first 5 verses of this letter to the Galatians, we saw more specifically last week and highlighted this week the gospel that the Apostle Paul proclaimed to them. Now, we talked last week in those first 5 verses about the 2 whos that we see. These whos are following the names of God, Jesus Christ and God the Father in verse 1, followed by a who raised him from the dead. And also at the end of verse 3, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by a who, it says, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That is the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached to the Galatians, and it's the gospel that he proclaims to you. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not dead. He rose from the dead, and he is now in heaven. Paul saw that on the Damascus Road. We read that in Acts 9. We also see in verse 4 what that means for us. Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Jesus Christ, you see, is now in heaven. Paul tells us that in verse 3. Because Christ, with the Father, sends grace and peace to us and to the Galatians from heaven. And that is applied to us in the fact, in verse 4, that he gave himself for our sins. That means as believers, we know that Christ died on the cross for our sins. We know that he paid for our sins, and we are now justified in him. We can't do anything more. And because he died on the cross for our sins, he has, verse 4, delivered us from the present evil age. We're not in this present evil age anymore, Satan's realm. He has delivered us from that. He died on the cross, he rose again. We died with him, we rose with him. And that's why you see, as Paul describes the people he writes to, he sandwiches them in these first 5 verses. He puts them between Jesus Christ and God the Father in verse 1, and in reverse order, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. And right there in the middle, verse 2, he states, I write this to all the brothers who are with me and to the churches of Galatia. The brothers of the churches are with him as they belong to Christ, as they are in union with Christ, as they are delivered from the present evil age and put into the realm of heaven with Christ, the realm of forever, verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So do you understand, as the apostle begins his letter, he is reminding them of the gospel he has preached to them. This is a gospel which teaches that it was all done, verse 4, by the will of our God and Father. Nothing they did. Christ died on the cross. He paid for their sins. He wiped them away. They've been delivered up, you see, and they are now in heaven with Him. We are now in heaven with Him. This was according to the will of God the Father. So when Paul looks at the world, when he looks at his life, and when he looks at the lives of the people he's proclaiming the gospel to, he's not looking and saying, there's something you still need to do to be justified. There's something you still need to do to enter that heavenly realm. Paul saw Christ risen from the dead. Paul knows that Christ paid for it all on the cross. Paul knows that already he and all those who belong to Christ have been lifted up from this present evil age, and eschatologically, that means in the final things, already now, we belong to Him and are His. But now, as the apostle goes on, you see, in the beginning of this letter, he surprises us. As he goes on, having established all of that in verses 1 through 5, he surprises us in this letter of Galatians by going down a different road than he does in so many of the other gospels. In so many of the other gospel, or I'm sorry, so many of his other letters, in so many of his other letters, he follows the greeting in the letter with thanks. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, for all making my prayers with joy. Colossians 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Look, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In so many of the rest of Paul's letters, he follows his greeting. He follows his greeting to the churches and what he has to say concerning who they are in Christ with thanks. I thank God for you folks, for the faith that you have demonstrated. But in Galatians, you see, Paul does not state that he gives thanks. He goes on in verse 6, instead of giving thanks for their faith and their love for Christ, to say that he is astonished. He is astonished. He is amazed. It is almost as if this word astonished in the Greek is used as a legal term, like a lawyer who is going on his counterattack. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Astonished that you, Galatian believers, are deserting him. Who is him? It's God the Father, you see. Who is deserting him, God the Father, who called you in the grace of Christ. I am astonished that you're deserting him. They are doing something that doesn't cause Paul to give thanks, but astonishment that they would fall into it after he so clearly laid out for them the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And what are they doing? It tells us at the end of verse 4, they are turning to a different gospel. He uses a word that they're like turncoats. They've turned around. Instead of following one gospel, they've turned, and now it seems they're following a different gospel. What is it that the Galatians are doing that causes Paul to use such very strong language? Look again in the middle of verse 4, and you see a very, very key word. Deserting him, and here it comes, who called you in the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ is what God used to call them. God, according to verse 4, by the will of our God and Father, all of this was done, that you were delivered from this present evil age by the grace of Christ. And now they are being told, or they are being corrupted and following something or a teaching which lessens that grace. That's what they're deserting. They're deserting an understanding of that complete grace of Jesus Christ. They are hearing a gospel, you see, that is proclaimed, that is saying, you must do something else to be saved. You must be circumcised. You must become a Jew and be circumcised to know and understand the full meaning of the salvation of Jesus Christ. You must participate in some of those Old Testament Jewish laws once again. As you keep those laws, then you will be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. There's something you must do, you see, that you must add so that you can be justified and know that grace. That's why he states that in verse 6, who called you in the grace of Christ. That grace of Christ is being corrupted. Corrupted by something that they are being told you must do. And in their minds, they're thinking that justification, which has come to them by grace through Christ's death on the cross, is not enough. They need to do something more. And this is starting to creep in to their understanding of salvation in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul calls it, at the end of that verse, a different gospel. Now, why does he say that? A different gospel. Because he has already told them and already explained to them, as he first went and reminded them in verses 1 through 5, about what the gospel is. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for their sins. Jesus Christ rose from the grave and is in heaven. Jesus Christ has delivered you from this present evil age, and you're already in heaven. Paul saw that on the Damascus Road. As Paul lives in this world, he lives under what we call a vertical eschatology. That is, he understands that right now, from heaven, he is in union with God and with Christ. So what possible thing could he do to somehow add to his understanding that now he's justified if he just does this thing? Christ did it all. That's done. That's complete. No more. Nothing more you can do. It is finished in Jesus Christ. And yet, he states in verse 7, not another one, it's not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort or corrupt this gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to give you, you see, what we call a horizontal eschatology. That there's something you need to do to make yourself feel justified. That you can rely on the fact that you were circumcised, or that you are a faithful Jew in following those Old Testament laws, and now you're qualified to be justified in Jesus Christ. That somehow what Christ did isn't enough. There's something more you need to do, and then Christ will raise you from the dead. But again, Paul calls that in verse 7, not another gospel. In fact, it's not a gospel at all. And he warns us to be careful of those who teach and distort the gospel and trouble people into thinking that there's something else that a believer must do in addition to Christ to know that you're saved and you belong to him. Now, Paul uses very strong language when he speaks about this teaching. There's no doubt that this significantly impacted Martin Luther as the apostle wrote these words about these teachers and what they're doing. You notice that there is a repetition, in particular at the end of verse 8 and at the end of verse 9. Let him be accursed, the end of verse 8. Let him be accursed, the end of verse 9. But he leads into it, again, speaking specifically of those who are to be accursed, or those who, if they do such a thing, are accursed in terms of the realms of going to hell. What is it? Verse 8. But even if we, he puts himself in it, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. If it's me down the road and I'm telling you there's something you have to do to add to your salvation, let me be accursed. If an angel comes to you from heaven with a direct revelation, what you think is a direct revelation, and he tells you there's something else you need to do to be saved, let him be accursed. That is not the gospel. That is not what Christ revealed to me on the Damascus Road when he rose from the dead. When you know that Christ did it all, you're in heaven forever. It can't be taken away from you. And you can't earn it. He repeats in verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now keep in mind who the Apostle Paul is speaking of as he writes these words. As you go to chapter 2 of this letter, and we pointed this out last week as well, the Apostle Paul is speaking of one of the head disciples, Peter. When Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, that's from Jerusalem, headquarters, he was eating with Gentiles. Peter was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision group. You see, Peter, one of the head disciples who walked with Jesus, who saw the empty tomb, whom Jesus said, you will be my rock, came to that city and began to withdraw from Gentiles. Hearing the persuasive power from the men from Jerusalem who supposedly came from James and said, no, Peter, those Gentiles have to be circumcised first before they're saved and justified, so you better withdraw from them. And what is Paul saying about even Peter in these verses with his double emphasis? If Peter is teaching a gospel contrary to what I've taught you, and it sounds like Peter was until Paul confronted him, let him be accursed. Let the Peter who walked with Jesus be accursed if he tells you that you have to do something in addition to what Christ did for you to be saved and justified. That is not the gospel. That is a corruption, a distortion of the gospel that is being taught and proclaimed. And if Peter tells you that, even though Jesus said, he will be my rock, let him be accursed. And of course, we know that later Peter was convinced by what Paul said and turned from that teaching and again began to preach the same gospel the apostle has described here in the first five verses of this letter. But the point is Paul's strong language here that we see. This is accursed language. This is repetitive language. This includes anybody, whether it be an angel, whether it be Paul himself, whether it be any man. Don't let anyone make you think that somehow if you do something, there's something you do that credits your salvation. Don't go down that road. That is a corruption of the gospel. Keep in mind the people he's describing here in the Galatians. They are good people. They go to church. They worship Christ. They know Christ. They're trying to live good lives by following the law and doing the right thing and whatever God has told them in his Old Testament laws. But Paul is saying that's not the gospel. It's a different gospel, or it's not a gospel at all. If somehow those people who are doing all those things think inside that there's something they do that helps them know they're saved, or that credits them for their salvation. You see, this is really, as you understand, the first five verses and the verses six contrasted to the verses 6-9, a contrast you see in eschatologies. Paul's eschatology is Jesus rose from the dead. I belong to Jesus. He paid for my sins. Nothing I can do adds to that salvation. Anything I do is only my duty and demonstrates the fruit that I belong to Him. The other eschatology is, well, Christ died on the cross and paid for my sins, but I first have to do something more so that I'm saved. And we all have our own eschatology, don't we? Whatever background we have, whatever previous church teaching sometimes still remains in there, we can fall back into it. Sometimes we even theorize in ourselves as we look at others and say, well, there's a great Christian over there and I'm not that good, so I must turn into him so then I'll know that I belong to Christ and I'm saved. Or sometimes we have in the background of our minds that there's something we're doing, we're trying to do the right thing, we're trying to be a good person, and that's why I'm justified in Christ. No, as Paul has laid it out here in the first five verses, we're to know that it's all done. It's all completed. We're delivered from that present evil age, and it was all Christ on the cross who paid for our sins. And now as you go in our text to verse 10, notice again how it is connected with the repetition in verse 1. Paul begins in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. The only place in Paul's letters that he begins with two negatives. And as you know, in so many of Paul's letters, they begin, Paul, an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, it's not there. Two negatives. Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man. And now go to verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man? There's the word again. Or of God? Or am I trying to please man? There's the word again. Question mark. If I were still trying to please man, there it is again, third time. You see, he's connected verse 1 and verse 10, rounding off his thought, rounding off this antithesis of two different eschatologies, two different views of what justification is and how it comes to you. One that says only by Christ, or one that says somehow there's something you do. And Paul, as he proclaims this message, and as we'll see throughout this letter, is attacked for that view. Some are saying, well, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He got that from man. He wasn't one of the original 12 disciples who walked with Jesus. He wasn't like Peter, who Jesus said, he shall be my rock. I shall build my church. No. Paul is under attack, but what does he say in verse 10? For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? That's what Peter did in Galatians 2, as Paul tells us. The people from James headquarters came in, said, Peter, you need to have those people be circumcised before you can have a meal with them. And Peter bent to what the men said and withdrew and broke the fellowship. And Paul says, am I seeking the approval of man when I say this? And I could say that even Peter, if he's teaching this, should be accursed. I seek the approval of God. Or am I trying to please man, as it seems Peter was doing? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be what? Look at it. I would not be what? A servant of Christ. There it is. Paul, an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ. Where is it? It's not there. It's there in so many of the other letters where he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle, but he waits till all the way to the end of verse 10. I would not be then a servant of Christ. It doesn't matter, you see, what people say about me. It doesn't matter what they think about me. It doesn't matter what they do in their own method of making them think that they are saved and telling me that I'm wrong and that I need to do it too or I'm not saved. No. I am now, you see, a servant of Christ. He appeared to me on the road. I saw him resurrected. I saw the fact that he was resurrected and sins were paid for and he's justified and he's now in heaven with God the Father. And my sins are paid for and I'm delivered from this present evil age and I'm with him in heaven forevermore. And don't tell me or others that there's something more they need to do to be saved, because then they are taking away from what Jesus did for me. This is why Paul states, I am a servant of Christ. I'm not controlled by men. I'm not pressured by men, even the higher powers from Jerusalem. I'm not seeking their approval, but God's. I'm standing firm in what I saw on that Damascus road, in what Christ did for me. This is the eschatology of the gospel of Paul and of Christ. This is the good news of what it means to know Christ and belong to him. Yet think of how many churches out there have lost that gospel focus. Think of those who are now, instead of being involved in preaching and teaching the gospel of the good news of Christ, are involved in good works and social issues and things that they do and are involved in that makes them feel good because they're helping people without a gospel. Think of how many times you might look at another person and say, I want to do what they do and how they live. Then I'll be assured too of salvation. And they focus, these Christians, on an eschatology of men, not Christ, and can never live up to that other person and never think they're good enough. Think how many times you fall into thinking there must be something more I must do to be saved. Sometimes even unconsciously, we begin to think or have thoughts that we're doing the right thing. We're saved because we've done this and been involved with this, and Christ will bless me for it. No. We have only done our duty. Paul calls that kind of thinking, that kind of teaching, let it be accursed. That's another gospel. We don't justify ourselves, but we know the sweet gospel of Jesus Christ and that his grace is sufficient. And anything we do, and there's nothing wrong with being involved in doing things for the Lord, certainly that is what God calls us to do. But we don't do that. We don't read our Bible. We don't pray. We don't be involved in service activities for the Lord because somehow it shows Christ that we did it so he'll save us. We do that because he did save us. And it flows out of that grace and understanding. It flows out in such a way that people see the fruit of Christ at work in us as we do our duty because of what he did for us on the cross. Nothing you do for the Lord ever goes for your justification from sin. Only Christ goes for your justification for your sin. He did it all. And because you are his servant, you are free. Don't let anyone let you think or teach you something different. Is this the gospel you believe? Or are you living a different gospel? The Apostle Paul lays out for us this antithesis. One through five, the other six through nine. Which gospel do you live? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the salvation given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can see, Lord, even in the planting of your early church, the disagreements that even took place between the apostles concerning this pure understanding of salvation by grace. And Lord, as your people, we too can at times fall into thinking that somehow what we do or what we have done has been credited to us for our salvation. Don't let us think that way, O Lord. Remind us that our Savior did it all. Remind us always that we belong to him, and he has delivered us from this present evil age because he paid for our sins in full on the cross. We as sinners can do nothing good for our salvation. And yet, Lord, some of us struggle. We wonder if we're saved or belong to you. We look at our works. We look at our life. It causes us to doubt. But Lord, help us to not look at ourselves, but to you and our Savior who's in heaven and who died for us. Enable us as well, O Lord, to live out this salvation given, that the fruit of the salvation of Christ, which has been given to us, may be shown to others, that they too may look at us and know that we belong to Christ, and Lord, they may desire to know him and live for him too. We pray now, Lord, as we go from here, that this grace may encourage us, comfort us, refresh us, and give us strength. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.